We don't look at the Bible as some just plan for your life, even. Rather, the Bible is God revealing his glories to you. So we come to the text this morning asking, what can we learn about God? How can we come away changed by beholding Christ and his word? That is the goal this morning. So let's pray as we just sang together and prayed that God would show us Christ through the preaching of his word. Lord, would you work this morning through this time of preaching that you would be lifted up and glorified, that Christ would be known better by us, and that the Spirit would be at work in our hearts. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So I want to just say you might notice I'm running through the passage a bit, and that's because we have a lot to do today. We have a baptism and voting and some more songs to sing, so we will work through the text rather quickly, and I apologize for that. That's just the schedule of today. So we are in Ephesians chapter 6, and really what we're doing this morning now is finally taking the passage as a whole. So verses 10 through 17. And up until this point, we've had two messages in verse 10, or one in verse 10, one in verse 11. And now we're going to really sum up 10 through 17 and what this text as a whole teaches us about the Lord and about our walk with him. Real quick, once again, I think it's important to remind ourselves of the full context of this book. So Ephesians talks about our salvation in chapters 1 through 3. The incredible work of salvation that he works in men's hearts as they recognize that salvation, that we are saved by grace through faith alone, that you are saved by grace, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Being saved is placing your faith in Jesus Christ, that he is Lord, that he died, that he was buried, and that he rose again. And then chapters 4 through 6 are the implications of now having that spiritual life, having trusted in Jesus. How should your life now look? You're saved by faith through grace alone, yet true saving faith is never what? Alone. True saving faith results in a life that is changed for the glory of God. It doesn't mean we're perfect, but it means we are striving towards Christ's likeness by the work of the Spirit in our lives. And that's what Ephesians 4, verse 1 through 6, verse 9 talks about. Walking worthy of the calling with which you've been called. This new life that we have in Christ. And the feeling that you should get after reading those texts or having listened to them preached through is this: I can't do that. I'm too weak. The temptations are too strong. And that's where we get to the wonderful verse of 10 in chapter 6. And it says this: finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. So we talked about having a proper biblical balance of we are commanded to walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called. But what's the enablement of walking worthy of the calling with which we've been called? God's strength, the work of the Spirit in our lives. And you must do both. You can't sit back and do nothing and say the Spirit's going to do it all. But you better not try to do everything and not depend on who? The Spirit, because you're going to get nowhere. You're going to be pedaling up a hill with a broken chain on your bike. You need the Spirit, but you also need to obey God's word. They go hand in hand. So finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. And he says, put on the full armor of God. Why should we put on the full armor of God? So that we'll be able to stand against the schemes of who? Satan. And that's what we talked about last week, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. In other words, our battle is not politics or health or fighting whatever it is. Our battle as believers in Christ is what? It's a spiritual battle against sin and against Satan and his demons. And now you're thinking, well, I'm not in much of a better place than I was before, because before I was saying, man, I'm too weak, and now I'm thinking, man, I'm really too weak. Good. Because you need to be strengthened by the strength of his might. And you need to be girded and armed, not with your own armor, but what? With spiritual armor of God. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, and therefore our armor is not of flesh and blood. Rather, our armor is spiritual. It is the armor of God. And that is what we get into this morning. Verse 13 says, "Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm." So therefore, because whether you like it or not, you are engaged in spiritual warfare. If you're a follower of Christ, if you've been made spiritually alive by trusting in Him as your Lord and Savior, you are engaged against the devil and his followers in spiritual warfare. So therefore, because of this, because our battle is not against flesh and blood, but rather something far more dangerous, we don't need to fear those who can do harm to our flesh. We need to fear Him who can do harm to our spirit, our spiritual life. He says this, "Take up the full armor of God." Number one, I want us to note, take. It's an imperative, active verb, command. It's telling you, take it up. Don't only put on, as we already saw earlier on, put on the full armor of God, verse 11, but now he reiterates it, verse 13, take up the full armor of God. Why is that important? Well, could there be a Christian, a follower of Christ, who's come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and then they get distracted, and they forget they're in the spiritual battle, and they forget to pick these things up? Is that possible? Absolutely. So we need to be continually reminded daily, if not hour by hour, of what we're really fighting against in this life. And we need to continually be reminding ourselves by God's word that we need to be taking up these pieces of armor. But number two, not only take up, but he says this, the what? Look at your verse there with me, verse 13. What are we to take up? The full armor of God. Not just some of it, but all of it. And let me suggest, in this room, probably most of us, if not all of us, if we were asked, what's the armor of God, right off the top of our head, would we be able to recite it? Probably not. And yet Paul is saying, by the Holy Spirit and inspiration through him, take up not some of the armor of God, not some of it sometimes, but take up all the time the full armor of God. A healthy, growing Christian who is seeing victory needs each piece of armor which God provides. We've been working through this miniature series here in Ephesians 6, talking about building a biblical view of spiritual warfare. And we said we've needed different ingredients, right? When you show up on a job site, you have to take stock of what you're doing, what is there, and decide what you need to go get from Home Depot or the lumber yard, right? Same thing for a lady in the kitchen or a man in the kitchen who is planning on preparing a meal. They look at what ingredients they need, they take stock of what ingredients they have, and then run to the store and get whatever they don't have. That same way, we need, at number one, we need to have a biblical balance of what? Dependence and doing. Number two, we need to actually know what the schemes of the devil are. Number three, most importantly, in this text, the emphasis is take up the full armor of God. What is the goal here? It says this, so that you will be able to resist. Stand firm. Don't give in. Set yourself in opposition to the pull or the flow. So for an illustration's sake for this, we see it says stand firm. I want everybody to stand up. Everybody go ahead and stand up for me. Go ahead, stand up, everybody. Stand up for me. All right, so we have about three brave people who just stood up. Stay standing up. Stay standing up. Ted, I want you to tell me, how hard is it right now for you to be standing up in this room while everybody else ignored what I asked them to do? It's not hard. That's not the right answer. Let's ask this again. How hard is it for you to stand up as you look at everybody else in this room and you're wondering?
Okay, fine.
Okay, good. Thank you. Anna, what about you? Is it hard right now? You're thinking, should I be standing up? Should I not be standing up? I'm a little confused why nobody's listening to Pastor Kevin.
Yeah.
No, not at all. Great. You guys ruined my illustration. Beautiful. All right, here we go. Dario.
Ah, now I've got Dario. Dario, you began to stand up. You looked around and you saw that nobody else was standing up. What happened?
I was waiting for
her. He's waiting for her. All right. So what? I think Dario gave in to peer pressure a little bit, didn't he? Instead of listening to me saying stand up, he looked around and he thought 95% of the people in this room aren't doing what? Standing up. You know what? As we go through our Christian lives, maybe 95% of people around you, as you look at their lives, you would say they are not standing firm. And yet God's word is standing there saying, stand up and stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And yet we look around us, and unlike Ted and Anna, we go, wait, am I supposed to? I know it's saying stand up, but nobody else is standing up. Maybe I should just stay seated. And what happens is nominal Christianity in America, because we don't face persecution and their churches are full of people who don't live for the Lord week in and week out, and they think Christ is just a Sunday thing, and they let their lives slip into continual, habitual, unrepentant sin, and they let the spiritual battle get away from them. You think that's just the thing that Christians do because everybody else is doing it. Brother and sister, stand firm. Take a stand. No matter what everybody else around you is doing, no matter what sins they're giving into, no matter what temptations of the devil they're letting slip by, you stand firm. Don't give in to peer pressure. No matter what all the other churches around us are doing, and I'm not saying every single one, but different churches around us that would water down doctrine and theology and not teach God's word, and yet they seem to be growing, but they're not pillars of the truth and not holding forth the word of life as they ought to be, we stand firm and be a pillar of truth. Brothers and sisters, let us as a church body and each individually be standing firm against the schemes of the devil. Don't give in to peer pressure. Be a Ted and an Anna and stand up unashamed, even though nobody else in the room is standing up. By the way, that was planned, Ted and Anna, so thank you for participating. All right, thank you. Be them and stand firm. No matter what everybody else around you is doing, stand up against the devil and his schemes. How can we stand firm? Because maybe you're sitting here, and hopefully you are, you're saying, I feel the weight of the pull of sin, and I see the schemes of the devil, and I feel too weak. Yes, I want to stand, but my legs feel tired and weak. And he even says this, you need to be able to resist. You need to be able to stand firm so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. Ephesians already talks about that. Redeeming the time because what? The days are evil. We are in an evil age. And we need to be able to stand firm no matter what the world around us is doing. How can we do that? Number one, it's by having done everything to stand firm. Look there at the verse with me. He says, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm. In other words, to stand firm, you must do everything to stand firm. Be strengthened by the power of his might. Know what the schemes of the devil are. Number three, put on the what? The full armor of God. Put on the full armor of God. So what is it? We don't want to get to a point in our lives where if you don't put on and take up the armor, if you don't mature in your understanding of the adversary, and if you don't properly depend on the strength of the Lord and the power of his might, and you fall, you have no excuse. Why? Because you didn't do everything to stand firm. If you're going to stand firm, you need to do everything to stand firm. There's no shortcuts. Verse 14, you're getting a repetition here. Verse 14 says what? Stand firm, therefore, How can you stand firm? Well, look at God's word. It says this: stand firm, therefore, doing what? Having girded your loins with truth. It's called the belt of truth. We need to be so full of the beautiful melody of truth that when we hear falsehood, it sounds like a fire alarm. Fill your hearts with God's word, with biblical prayers, with scriptural music, with Bible studies, with other edifying believers and sound teaching, so that your life is so flowing with the truth of God's word that when you hear a note of untruth, you can say false. Many of in this room already know this illustration, but how are individuals trained to recognize counterfeit money? What are they handed? They're handed real money, and they handle real money over and over and over again for weeks, is my understanding. And then after a couple weeks of just holding and playing with and looking at real money, as soon as they're handed a counterfeit bill, yeah, this isn't the right thing. We should be able to do that in our walk with Christ. We should be able to do that with our understanding of God's word. The devil lies. He is the father of lies. He deceives, and he takes God's word and he twists it. And we need to be so founded upon the truth of God's word that as soon as one of those lies would come to our ears, they would be kicked out. I'm going to give some practical things. If you haven't yet picked up New Morning Mercies as a daily devotional, do it. I gave you a recommended book list at the beginning of the year for a reason, so that our lives would be flooded with truth as a church family. Be reading that book if you can. Just picked this up myself this week, and it has been a tremendous blessing. It's called the ESV Prayer Bible. It is a Bible that's beautifully made, and all through almost every single page, according to the text, there are prayers taken from people over the last few hundred years inserted into those texts that you can read and pray along with them. It's been a tremendous blessing to my heart. Listen to Prayers of the Saints by Sovereign Grace Music Ministries. Instead of driving down the road listening to a radio full of nothing and emptiness, rather, turn on music that points you to truths of Scripture, music that we sing together as a church family. So when we go to sing a song, you go, yes, I've been singing to this all week in my car, and so on and so on. Scriptures tell us to buy truth and do not sell it. The picture here is having girded your loins with the truth. The soldiers of that day would have had a large tunic that covered their whole body, and it would have caused them to trip if it was not properly fastened. So what they would do is they'd take this belt around their waist, and it would fasten tight their tunic so that it would not be sloppy around them, and they would trip. You think of a lady maybe in a long skirt that needs to run for something, and she kind of pulls it up off of her ankle so she doesn't trip and fall. That's the idea here, is to have your life put together so that you will not stumble over false teachings, so that you will not stumble over the lies of Satan, that you are girded about and held together by truth. So number one, having girded your loins with truth. Fill your life with truth. Be reading godly devotionals. Be reading your Bible. Be influenced by prayers of followers of Christ from the past, such as that book, that Bible I just recommended, the ESV Prayer Bible. Fill your life with truth. Be careful who you listen to on TV and the radio. But he doesn't end there. He also says, in having put on the breastplate of righteousness. He's encouraging us to pursue righteousness as you have been made righteous already. Be holy, for I am holy. Little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you do not sin. Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? May it never be. If a brother or sister is caught in sin, restore them. Walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. This is the will of God, your sanctification. In other words, if you have trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, positionally, you've been declared righteousness by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But then you have something called progressive sanctification. You're becoming slowly more and more like Jesus. And there's going to be some times where you struggle and fall. There's going to be some times where you have seasons of fruit. But the overall end is going where? Or I should be doing it this way. Sorry. Going where? Up. You're becoming more and more like Christ. The encouragement here is that you put on the breastplate. Protect your heart. Protect the inner organs which are vital to the functioning of your body by putting on righteousness. Living practical righteousness before our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Why? Because he lived the perfect life already that you could not live. But he doesn't end there. He says, verse 15, number 3, having your feet shod, or having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Listen to this. The gospel is not the takeoff for a plane. It's not the acceleration in a car that then gets put on cruise control. It is not the plunging of a boat into the water for a trip. No. If you view the gospel in that light, you are missing it. The gospel is so much more. It is the propeller on the plane for the whole trip. It is the engine of the car until the finish line, and it's the motor on the boat until the boat reaches port. The gospel needs to ever be on our minds and our hearts, and as the gospel is ever on our minds and our hearts, it should then ever be on our lips. And if you have been stayed upon the gospel, not just your salvation, but then the progressive work of sanctification leading until a final day, the end, when you see Christ, then as the devil comes and tries to tempt you and dissuade you from persevering, tries to hinder the spread of the gospel, tries to tempt you to live like you're not saved, then God will give you strength as you have shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel to say no. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Keep your eyes on the gospel. But he doesn't end there. He says, in addition to all, take up the shield of faith. Taking up the shield of faith. Faith is what we are saved through. We talked about this during Sunday school. We are saved by grace through faith alone. The point of the Reformation was this, coming out of false teachings, that man is saved by Jesus plus what? Works. The Reformation came along and you had these godly men come along and they said, that's not true. And they declared five things: that we are saved by Scripture alone, not man's tradition. That we are saved by faith alone. We are saved through grace alone. We are saved through Christ alone. And we are saved to God's glory alone. Those are called the five solas of the Reformation. I want to very briefly walk through those because it's important for us to catch with this, taking up the shield of faith. Number one, we are saved by scriptures alone. Not man's tradition, not religion, not anything added after Christ, but rather saved according to what God's word says. And God's word says, how can someone believe on Jesus unless they've heard God's word? We are not saved by teachings of a church. We are saved by the teachings of God's word that hopefully a church is holding up as truth. So you are saved by scripture alone. You're saved by faith and grace alone. We'll combine these things. You don't do it. There's nothing special inside of you and of your, in and of yourself. No, God's word says this, by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. That faith is a gift from God. In other words, you are saved by God extending his free grace, giving that which you don't deserve through placing your faith in Jesus alone. And even this faith was given to you by God as a gift. In other words, you are saved by grace and faith. God extending his grace to you and you responding by faith in Jesus Christ. What is the means of this faith, though? Or what is the object of this faith? Sorry. The object of this faith must be an individual, and that individual is who? Jesus Christ. We are saved through Christ alone. When he was upon the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." It is finished. In other words, the salvation for mankind has been made complete. The price of their sins have been paid. If there is hope for us outside of Jesus and his death and his burial and his resurrection, why would he have left his throne and become a curse for us? The very one who knew no sin. Why? Because it was necessary. Because he was our only hope. If we had to add to our salvation, why did he cry out, "It is finished"? Why was the veil rent in two at his death, giving access of mankind to the Holy of Holies? Because it was declaring Jesus Christ as the great high priest. Man can come to God the Father through him and him alone. What more was there to be done? Nothing but belief. Placing our faith in him, our Lord and Savior. Number 5, we are saved to glorify one being and one being alone, and that is to glorify God. We are saved to the glory of God alone. Ephesians 2:9 says, "We are not saved by works, lest any man should boast." There is no boast in coming to know Christ. I am not standing up here preaching to you in a prideful, boastful way, saying, "I've understood the scriptures and you haven't, therefore you need to repent." No, I'm pleading with you as a fellow sinner who recognizes that I need the grace of God just as much as you do, and each and every person in this room needs to turn from their sin to the Savior. And that the only way I've come to know the truth of the gospel and turn to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior is because God has been gracious and merciful to me, an unworthy sinner. So I invite you today, do that yourself. Turn to Christ as your Lord and Savior. Trust in him alone. That salvation is by God's grace alone, through Jesus alone, placing your faith in him alone. Why did we go on this rabbit trail? You may be wondering, well, if you ask yourself, you must ask yourself, have you placed your faith in Jesus alone? Have you been saved by Jesus Christ in accordance with what God says in his word? If you haven't, today is the day of salvation. Place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Stop depending on whatever it is that you may be depending upon and turn to Jesus. Stop going on in your life not thinking about eternity. The Bible tells us God has placed eternity in your heart. You know he exists. You know there's something after this life, and it will be forever. So therefore, get it taken care of. If we had anything on this earth that would have major long-term implications, what would we do? We would fix it. The Bible tells us he who does not have the Son does not have life. But the wrath of God will abide upon him, and already does abide upon him. Therefore, receive the Son, so that you can have eternal life. But once again, this passage is not written for those who don't believe yet. It's written to who? Those who are already engaged in the spiritual battle, those who are already made alive. So why would he say then, having finished that rabbit trail, take up the shield of faith? Wouldn't you say, well, I already have saving faith? It is a practical, daily holding fast to faith in God. And as you hold fast in your faith to God, believing on him, as Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is tested. He is a shield to take those who take refuge in him. Isn't that a cool parallel? Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. And Paul is commanding us here to do what? Take up the shield of faith. Faith in who? God and God alone. That he can bring you through trials and temptations and struggles which Satan would seek to harm you with. So hold fast to your faith. And this one in particular, Paul goes further on and he says this. Look at your verse there, 16. It says, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The soldiers at the time had these large shields. And they would stay together as a unit, and they could put one down in front, and then a guy right behind you put one on top, and it was, you just couldn't get inside. It's one of the things that made the Roman army so strong and powerful. So the enemy started to decide, how can we get around this? Arrows can't go through it. We can't get into it. We've got to find something to defeat it. So what did they start doing? They started lighting their arrows on fire. They thought, well, nobody's going to want to hold on to a shield that is on fire. Not a wise choice, right? Not a good life decision there. So if you're able to start that shield on fire, they would drop it and their defense would no longer be there. So the Romans started doing this. They started soaking their shields. They were just wet and soaked so that as those darts would come in on fire, it would immediately be extinguished. Satan is a real adversary, and he's prowling about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and he seeks to do you harm, and you need to take up the shield of faith to extinguish his fiery darts. We have two left. Take up the helmet of salvation. You, of course, need salvation, as we just mentioned in the first place, as has already been addressed in our illustration 2 weeks ago. When Jacob came up here and I told him to lift up that weight, right? And that weight was a picture of progressive sanctification, your spiritual battle. But I held on to him and I said, okay, go ahead and pick up that weight. And what happened? Nothing, because he was bound by a sin. But then we had the illustration continue on and say, you've believed in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Now you are freed from the power of sin, the chain that once bound you. Now you are freed to walk in Christ. He wasn't able to pick up the weight on his own. He needed God's strength alongside of him to pick up that weight. So number one, in order to be in this battle, once again, I ask you the question, have you turned to Christ? Have you been made spiritually alive yet? But if you have, once again, we need to remind ourselves that this passage is written to believers. So what it is not saying is it's not calling you to trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior a second or third or fourth time. Salvation is a one-time thing. It is a moment in your life where you come to trust in Him. So what is it? Well, the view that helps us stand firm, I would say, is the view of the summation of our salvation. When we see Jesus. When we see Jesus and we are, what? Like Him. When all the sorrow and sickness and pain and temptations and Satan and his followers are cast into eternal judgment away from us, our salvation in that sense is finished. It is complete. We are finally perfectly like Christ, not only positionally, but also what? Practically. And when that takes place, what a day that will be. God will dwell with us. Look forward to that day. So how do we fight against the devil and his schemes? Have a view by keeping in mind the helmet of your salvation, what? The completion. When you will be made like Christ one day. That's the view. Just like Hebrews we talked about, you're going to run this race strong. What must you keep your eyes on? The finish line. Keep your eyes on the finish line. And finally, the final point here, the sword of the Spirit. Take up the sword, the way in which the Spirit works, which is the Word of God. So take up the sword, the way in which the Spirit works. What is the sword? It is the very Word of God. So the Spirit's sword is the Word of God. You want to be grounded and stand firm? You want to be able to resist against the devil and his schemes and his temptations? Be filled with God's Word. If you are saved and humbly full of God's Word, then you will be full of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, we need the Spirit dwelling inside of us richly to be able to fight this battle. I need Him. And you need Him. and the way in which the Spirit richly dwells inside of you. As you look at the cross-references of Ephesians and Colossians, it says, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you, speaking to one another in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. And then Ephesians says, let the Spirit of God dwell inside of you, speaking in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. What's the point? If you're full of God's word, as God's word is full inside of you, then who can work freely inside of you through God's word? The Spirit. If you want to be richly indwelt by the Spirit of God, then you need to be richly indwelt by the word of God. Swords are used to deflect blows and also cause blows. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So what is the conclusion? I want you to see this come full circle from 2 weeks ago. We are not strong enough. So therefore be strengthened by the power of his might. The devil, he deceives. So what must we hold on to? We must hold on to truth. The devil tempts to sin. So hold fast onto what? Righteousness. The devil seeks to hinder the gospel. So have the gospel at the forefront of your heart and your mind. The devil seeks to harm. So hold onto Christ through faith, for he is faithful. The devil seeks to turn people from God. So turn to Christ, the Savior. The devil prowls about as a roaring lion, and yet he has been already defeated. So turn to God's word and be strengthened by the power of his might through the Spirit. I'm going to close simply with this statement by a theologian named Guthrie. It says, the Bible is an armory of heavenly weapons, a laboratory of infallible medicines, a mine of exhaustless wealth. It is a guidebook for every road, a chart for every sea, a medicine for every malady, and a balm for every wound. Rob us of our Bible, and our sky has lost its sun. If you want to have a biblical view of spiritual warfare, having a biblical view of spiritual warfare will cause you to run to God's word. That is where our hope is found. That is where our strength is found. It is where truth is found. It's where we learn how we can live righteously. It's where we hear of the gospel. It is where we hear of Christ, our Savior. So run to God's word. It is an armory of heavenly weapons, a laboratory of infallible medicines, a mine of exhaustless wealth. It is a guidebook for every road, a chart for every sea, medicine for every malady, and a balm for every wound. If you don't have the Bible, your sun is without a sky. So therefore, let us depend and be strengthened in the strength of God's might as we stand firm against the schemes of the devil, standing on the word of God. Father, would you help us to be founded on God's word alone? Help us to run to it. Help us to put on the belt of truth, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. Hold fast to the sword of the Spirit, which is your word. Help us to fight sin and temptation this week, living by your grace and your strength. In Jesus' name, amen.